The message tonight deals with the prodigal son, and be an important thing for us to recognize. In Luke 15, Jesus Christ gave three parables. All of them had the same basic theme, basic story, and that was salvation. The lost coin, that even though the lady had several coins, she searched and searched and really rejoiced when she found the lost one. Then the lost lamb, he had 100. Only one was lost, but he went out and sought for that lost one. And then the lost son. So each of these is talking about salvation. I was at a missionary conference one time when a missionary said, "We have it all wrong that this is about Christians coming back to the Lord, because the prodigal son was already the son of the Father." But it had to be that way in the story so that we could have the return of the son being accepted as a son. So let's take some time to say we have been the prodigal. We have thought, like we were talking about this morning, we have thought we could invent our own reason for living. We thought we could put something first in our life that was not God. But we came to the realization that it was a false God and could fail us at any moment. Let's ask God to apply this message to our heart. All right, the prodigal son, and passage, of course, is Luke 15, 11 to 24. By way of introduction, as I mentioned, I've heard many wrong interpretations of this parable. In my analysis of it, most of the wrong interpretations come from trying to make every detail mean something instead of taking the whole story as the important part. This is the thing that people get excited about. Oh, this is a parable. This means that, and then they go into it that everything has a special meaning. Well, what Christ was doing, and the word parable means to cast alongside. So he took his story, often a fictitious or just a basic story of a farmer sowing seed and so on, and cast that down beside a spiritual truth. And by comparing the two, you got the emphasis that he was making. And really what he was looking at in this story is the welcome to the Father, the sinner repenting and coming to God. There he finds not rebuke, he finds not salvation and now go clean my restroom, he finds acceptance as a son. And of course, in human life, the only way you could be received back as a son is if you started out as a son. So that's how the story starts. Don't look in the parables that if he says a bird, it has to mean this or that. And if he says they walked on a path, the path must be this or that. Just read the story. Listen to the story. Let him tell the story. And when you're done with the story, you say, this is the story of this. And he's encouraging us to recognize how well received we will be. So Jesus revealing in this story, which is a heart-wrenching story when you get into the story, he's revealing in a very personal way the relationship that God the Father desires with you, you who have turned away from him. We were listening to Christian music on the way here, and years ago, Ray and Ann Gibbs made the rounds of all the things, and they were like opera singers, you know. They were just powerful voices, and so it sounded different from everybody else that was singing, but boy, could they capture your attention. And so Ray was singing, and the idea of that I mocked him and I cursed him, and yet he loved me. You know, this is that story. When we come to him, we find acceptance, we find love. And this is what we're looking at tonight. So to break this up then, let's look at the sinner's heartbreaking rebellion. If you have the viewpoint of God, He created man perfect and in a perfect relationship. If you think about it, He didn't create man, ugh, Cro-Magnon, you know, knuckle-dragging, cave-dwelling creature, learning how to speak. He created man upright and intelligent and with the gift of speech. He didn't learn a language. He had a language when He opened His eyes. Because the very purpose of God being there and speaking to Him was that they could communicate. There have been those who theorized with, you know, evolution in their mind is that man has evolved, and so there's no way we would understand what God might say. But God made us that way and made Adam that way. We are of Adam's likeness. In Luke 15:12a, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.'" You have to understand something then of the tradition of the Jews at the time. And that is when you had more than one son, then things would be divided. Now, normally, the firstborn received twice the inheritance, as though he were two people in himself. And that's usually because the business, the farm, whatever they were doing, would be turned over to him. It would be his role to take care of the mom or whoever was left, and to run the thing. So he got twice the amount. This is something of the picture of Christ. His inheritance is spoken of as a double inheritance. But what was going on here is that this didn't happen. The dividing of the goods did not happen until the father would die. Then things would be counted up and divided up. Here is a young man then, younger of the two sons, that knew that when the father died, he would receive evidently something of a fortune in the buying power of the day. And he said, basically, to his dad, "I can't keep on waiting for you to die." You see, this is so irreverent, so lacking of respect. "You're taking too long to kick off, Dad. And I want the money, and I want it now." Now, what is he doing here? Analyze this thinking. What is he thinking? Well, first of all, things over his father. He's more interested in getting stuff than he is in honoring his father. Now, for the Christian, following the will of God, we are to honor father and mother, and even with our money, honor father and mother. The word honor sometimes refers to paying money. He also, then, is desiring pleasure, self-pleasure, over respect, rather than saying, you know, could I go out and experiment with life on my own? Could I borrow against my eventual inheritance? It wasn't it at all. Just give me the portion that falls to me. Divide it up now. And then you notice here that it's independence over concerned love. This isn't, "How are you doing, Dad? Hope you're feeling well. I hope you don't die forever, but I really need some money now." This is me first. I want to be independent. You're keeping me here under your thumb. I have to live your life. I have to listen to your church services. I have to do all these things. And I'm far more concerned about me than I am about you. If we can think back to that time before we were saved, perhaps the first thing that comes to you was the fear you had when you recognized you were on your way to hell. And I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to be safe. I wanted to be secure in the Lord. And so I was asking Christ to save me from hell. But as we grow, I think we come to the place where we recognize how awful it was to be that person, to be the person that says, I'll run my own life, thank you very much. I know you're supposed to know everything. You're supposed to be so good in everything, but you're limiting me. How egotistical, how awful this was, and how, as the prodigal, we were so more concerned with the little stuff we can see and touch and have and spend and do this, more concerned about our pleasure. I remember dealing with a young man in our church that years ago who he was cursed with really good looks, young man with good looks. And that had not failed his knowledge. He knew this, and he knew, living in the age in which we live, that the girls were after him and wanted him, and he was an immoral man. But he was scared of dying and going to hell. He was scared of going through the tribulation period. He was coming to church trying to stop being afraid. And I just told him that you have to choose both. You have to choose obedience and morality, God's morality, to be God's person. You're not gaining respect of God by your morality, but when you gain God, you are choosing to do things His way. And, you know, that just wore on him. Finally, he said, I don't think God wants me to sit around doing nothing, you know. He had a crude term about it. And I said, well, it's up to you to decide, but your rebellion will never give you any security. The second thing that we see in this is the father's sad agreement. Now, I think it was Timothy Keller that wrote a book, The Prodigal Father. And what he was trying to get across is, look at the love that this man had for his son. And in this case, even allowing him to go off in what he knew would be a disaster eventually. And God does that. He doesn't force us to do what we ought to do. Luke 15:12b, the second part of our verse. And he divided unto them his living. I think we've often forgotten about this. Later, when the father is talking to the elder son, who's pouting because he never got a party, he says, all that I have is yours. You see, he had divided to them. So the two-thirds had now been assigned over to the elder son when the one-third was assigned to the prodigal. But he divided unto them his living. This is some of those details we shouldn't be emphasizing, but that's the idea here. And it's true that the righteous one who stays following God gets blessings beyond salvation. He gets blessings of life, blessings of his own family becoming blessings in themselves. So it teaches us about three things here. The relationship must be love. When our children would rebel, our response was not anger and slashing and beating and so on, although we spanked our children, but I remember my wife speaking to my son and tears coming from her eyes, and she said, oh, you did that, you see. And he looks back and says that was a time of real change in his life, time when our child sinned against us and our family and went off on a relationship that we did not approve of. And it's one of those things where the response is not anger. The response is in love. People have come to me and said, well, this is going on in my family. What should I do? And my first quick answer was, do it all in love. Do it all showing love. because you don't want to burn bridges of repentance that might come later. The relationship must be love. And then, if the relationship is to be love, force, him using force, cannot produce love. It would not produce what the Father wanted if he called the servants over and said, put him in chains till he changes his mind, you see. The old sign on the pirate ship, the floggings will continue until the morale improves, you know. That's going to happen. So force cannot produce love. And then we see that God's patient loving kindness urges us to choose him. People look around and say, well, I don't see God smiting all the evil. And my response is, you will, but don't mock him because of his patience. Don't mock him that he is waiting for you to change your mind. That's just love. The third thing that we see in this story is the dawning recognition of taking the wrong path. Can you remember that in your life? Some of you were saved very young, and perhaps the taking of a wrong path in life was not very dramatic, but some have woken up to understand, what am I doing? What is my life? Where am I going? I'm threatening my very life by my choice of lifestyle. And who can help? Who can help me? Luke 15:15-17. Think through the young man. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Well, by the way, I was just reading one of those covers about celebrities that you see as you go through the checkout line at the store. And it says, famous celebrity, broke, files bankruptcy. Well, of course, you know, because if your life's all about your money, how many, you can read up on the statistics, how many lottery winners getting millions of dollars go bankrupt within a year, because there is no end to desire. There is no end to spending. There is no end to wanting this and wanting that and wanting that, and then buying a place to keep all the stuff in and all that. So he went through the money. Everybody was his pal. Everybody was his friend. Hey, can I join your party? Sure, room for everybody. I got money to spend here. And so the tavern became full and all these things. And then he ran out of money. And then a famine hit the land. And then there was no place to work. And there was no place that wanted to hire a guy who came from gentle background. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. These are pigs. You know that the Jewish religion of the time said forbade eating food from hogs. Couldn't have bacon. Oh, couldn't have good ham. The thing is, that was given of God, and very likely I'd only heard about the problem of trichinosis, and that perhaps less than fully cooked pork could produce these little things in your own body. And Dr. Mike was explaining that God probably put them on the lamb and sheep thing, because the sheep and the lambs and the goats, they're on a different food basis than mankind. The pigs share the food. You throw the slop out for the pigs, your garbage. Not your garbage, but, you know, your leftover food. And you give that to the pigs because they eat the same stuff we do. They're in competition with us for food. And we get it back when we eat the pig. But you understand that it's the same food sources. But the sheep and the goats, they're eating grass, you know. And it's been a long time since I had a good grass salad. It doesn't appeal to me. And the thing was, he's out there feeding the pigs. And he's very hungry. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He became face to face with the harsh reality of life, that all those friends that he had when he had the money were no longer friends when he didn't have any money. They went to find somebody else who could pay for their fun. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, there is part of salvation that is, of course, being led of the Holy Spirit. There is part of salvation that is being introduced to the gospel. But God, knowing that we don't automatically think of God in the right way, God has been working to introduce himself to us since day one of our birth. Jesus Christ in some way lighteth every man that entereth the world, John chapter 1. We see in Romans chapter 1 and even 2, he goes into all that God is doing by showing us the wonders of nature to make us think this was a powerful God that made this. It came about by some powerful being, and that he put his law in our hearts. So there is a part of coming to God that is coming to ourself, that comes to myself and says, I have been living an illusion. I have thought I could make my own way. I thought I could make my own reality. But in fact, you can't. So he says, what am I thinking? I'm here feeding pigs, wanting to get a handful of their food before they get it. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? That organ sound and then the epiphany. Wah, ah, yeah, back home was great. And my father was feeding all the servants as well as his own sons. And I perish with hunger. I am in need, and my father has all supply. This is when we recognize we need God. But we begin to think, why would he want me? Even my old friends don't want me, the prodigal says. Certainly the man who sent me out to feed pigs, he doesn't care for me. So the problem of sin we talked about this morning, and I would refer you to that if you were not here for that. The problem of sin is that we think we can substitute one religion for another. We can invent a God that'll be just as great. We can invent words of wisdom that'll be just as smart as the Bible. And we try it and we fail miserably. The imagined glory of riches and influence and popularity failed. You know what the prodigal thought? I'll have the money like my father has the money, and I'll be like him. I'll be the one that everybody looks to, everybody reverences, everybody bows before him, saying, you are a great man. I want to be that man. And I'll do that by taking this money and spending it and having fun. And that was not how his father used that money. So the imagined glory of riches and influence and popularity failed. His God failed. He sat friendless in a pig pen, and such paths must always fail. God is good. God is great. God is the greatest good. And following God will lead you to the greatest good you can have. If all you can think about in following God is what you'd have to leave, you're leaving the husks of the swine. You have overestimated their worth. Dreams pursued for self must end in failure. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways of death. That's what God tells us when he says, don't sin. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Sin is bad for you. Sin will corrupt you. Sin is addicting and will destroy your body, destroy your mind. We think it would be good, but we're stupid. We're self-centered, and therefore we don't have the love of God. Again, Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If God says something once, we ought to pay attention to it. Here are two verses that are nearly exactly the same. And so he says, don't depend on your thinking to guide your life. Get into a proper relationship with God. Get into a proper relationship with God's love letter, his message saying, avoid the bad, cling to the good. Let's look then at the fourth point. What happens next? That the repentance of sin and absolute submission. Repentance of sin means, and repentance, the idea here is an entire change of mind. We have come to the place in modern language where repentance means to feel sorry for something, and often that's part of it. But you are not just feeling sorry so that you can feel sorry. This is not gaining the pleasure of God as he watches you wallow in pity of self. Repentance is a change of mind, a change, not just changing a decision, but changing the way the mind thinks. It's actually changing the mind itself. Luke 15:18-21. I will arise and go to my father. What would I say? Well, I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, which you taught me about, and before thee. He sees himself saying, I can't wait around for you to die. I'll be an old man. I want money now. I have sinned against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That was the speech he was writing, sitting in the pig pen. And then it says, and he arose. This is a brave thing. This is going back to say, I was wrong. Remember the old Happy Days TV show. And Fonzie, so proud. At one point he was having to try to apologize, and he says, I was and he couldn't get the word out, you know. But he followed through. And he arose and came to his father. Now, we're going to skip over the part where the father, who was looking down the road, hoping to see his son coming back. We'll skip that and come to him following his plan, because he said, I will go and I'll say this. And so the son stands up, comes before his father and says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's as much as he got out before the father took him and squeezed him and hugged him and kissed him and put a robe on him, for he was ill-dressed, and put shoes on his feet because he was probably barefoot. This is the thing, repentance of sin, changing your mind about sin. You perhaps have been, as I have, looking over my life in the past and just cringing over what I thought was okay to do. I remember my ill treatment of my brothers. I was the oldest and biggest and strongest and so on. I am no longer that as they grew up, but the thing is, I'm still the oldest, I guess. But how how such a lack of love I showed. Though I felt it somewhere deep inside, I was too proud. I was too egotistical. I was too self-centered to show them that. I was often left when my mother worked, my mom and dad worked. I was left after I was of some age to watch over them. And I was their boss, you know. And I have gone back to them and said, I remember those things. They were so horrible. I really regret all that that I did, all that I illustrated to you. Not a good testimony. That's repentance of sin, changing your mind about what you have done. And then the willingness to become one of his servants, one of his, we could say, slaves, same word. People could be slaves voluntarily. Absolute submission. I keep referring back to Brother Tom Wallace when he was preaching for us at Heritage Banquet, and he said, you take out that legal sheet of paper and you turn it to the end and you sign your name and you hand it to God and you say, you fill in whatever you want. And I pledge here and now, it's open. You say it and I'll do it. You ask it and I'll be it. See? And what a great illustration, what a practical concept to say, I am bowing my intellect because you know better. And I am bowing my choices because look at my track record, I've chosen poorly. You always choose the best for me, for others, and I choose your will over mine. And what I love, what I hate, what I love has come back to bite me. What I have loved makes me lower in the sight of everybody else. I want what you love. I choose to love what you love and to hate what you hate. There's a part of us that needs to learn hatred, not of people, but of sin, to see it as horrible. I think one of the reasons that Christ wept at the funeral of Lazarus, because he said, when I made Adam, the last thing I was thinking about is his death. Made him for life, made him for eternal life. But here it is, come to this. And then finally, we see the happy establishment of the loving relationship. Now, in the prodigal son, it's a reestablishment. We understand that in the story. But for us, we were not the son of God. Christ said to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil. The world likes to think that everybody's good, everybody is a child of God, but we are not. And so the fact is that we are of our father the devil. When Adam and Eve plunged us into sin, all of their children from then on would be born under the domination of Satan in his realm. And so coming to him is basically coming to say, I have come to submit and I want to be your servant. And he says, no, no, you will be my son. You will be my child. And there's not the words of rebuke. It's the arms of love raining kisses of blessing upon us. The happy establishment of the loving relationship. And spiritualize this. Think of Christ who knew what he was talking about, knew the spiritual realities of this when somebody comes to get saved, how God feels about it. And God does feel. Listen to these words where he tries to put us into the prodigal son's shoes, sandals, or no shoes actually, those raggedy bare feet that came back to the Father, and how he's receiving the love from his Father. Luke 15:20 and then 22-24. And he arose and came to his Father, but when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran. How old is this man? I don't know. But he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Just as he says, I would be rather like I would serve as your servant, he cut him off, he said. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, a symbol of authority, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. They kept a fatted calf just for parties, I guess, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And the response here was, I'm so glad he learned his lesson. I'm so glad that he's not in the pig pen anymore. He still smells like it, but I'm glad he's not there. There was none of this edginess. There's no reminder of this, but he says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. If I can emphasize this to you, that when you come to Christ and when you lead someone to Christ, Pastor Missionary Aries Gonzalez just texted me or messaged me to say that had a baptism this last Saturday, and he said, praise the Lord, it was one of the policemen that they had this ministry to, and this policeman got saved and is following the Lord in baptism. And what a joy to see the change in people's lives. And so what did this father show that God gives us when we come to him? Full acceptance. This my son. And rejoicing. It's not reproach, which was the thing that he had imagined, listening to him rain curses upon my head. I just would like to be your servant. But rejoicing. And then the restatement of the father-son relationship. You know, if we received the grace of God and got saved, and our destiny in hell was removed, and God said, it is your job now on your hands and knees to scrub my palace closets on your knees forever, we would say, thank you, thank you, thank you. But that's not it. Not even approaching it. The reinstatement of the father-son relationship. I mean, truly, father-son. This is why all people, men and women, are getting saved or called the sons of God, because it was the sons who inherited. And so our dear ladies are not second class at all. The very fact of being a woman is all the cultural disadvantages are just lost in that. And they are considered for the inheritance as sons. And then, you think about it, the robe, the ring, the shoes, the banquet, full resources are engaged. Once you're saved, you recognize that God says, I am now supplying to you everything you need, even when you don't know you need it. At this point, you're not even aware of what you need, but I do, and I'm supplying it. It is at hand. I'm going to give you an assistant, which is my own Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and live in your heart. And he's going to tap you on the conscience and say, you oughtn't to do that. This is a wrong thing. He's going to prompt you to say, why don't you talk to that person? Why don't you write that person and say thank you? They probably don't get many people thanking them, you know. Why don't you help that person and say, oh, well, I serve a master who tells me to help people. He gives us that. And then he says, I've opened the whole treasury. So anything that you need, even if it's moving a mountain, I will do it for your sake. If you ask anything in my name, if you are contributing to the work that I have on planet Earth, you can ask anything, and I'll give it. the full resources engaged. And so the prodigal son is the picture of the one we were talking about this morning, who chose a different God, a different path, a different tradition for himself, and found it a failure. Found it did not give what he had hoped, and the very substance itself was lost. Coming back to the true source, making God his God, it's like a father receiving his son and weeping and kissing and saying, look, it was like he was dead, but now he's alive. The rejoicing of God when we come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this wonderful story, to realize that it's not a lesson in manners, not a lesson in all these things, but a picture of the rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. I ask, Father, that you might so work in our thinking that we rejoice with everyone that gets saved. We aren't snooty, say, well, it's about time. We long for those who are Christians, who are living in sin and destroying their lives in the doing of it. We pray for them. We ask that we could rejoin great fellowship with them, that we want to be, as the picture of the Father here, looking down the road, hoping, preparing perhaps for their return in case they repent and change. And so we ask that you might strengthen us in our quest to bring people to Christ, in our walk with you, and help us to remember the story of the prodigal son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's turn to 335. Lord, I'm coming home. And we're the prodigal who was received with open arms and with a loving relationship. And let's encourage this in others. Let's stand together. 336, my hope is in the Lord. My hope. I'm sorry. I wandered far. 335. I lost it on the way over here. 335, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Pastor Jeb Porter told us a story he read of Mr. Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He was such a sinner. He was a slave trader. He was a drunk captain of the ship, and took it upon him to corrupt a young man from a good breeding family that came upon his board. And he had his morals and he had his standards, and he just worked at it until he corrupted him. And then Newton got saved, and his heart turned to those who had been led astray, and he finally found that man. He was still corrupt. He was still leading a life of sin. And he spoke to him and he said, I'm so sorry. I wish I could direct you to Christ. And the man basically spat at him, mocked at him, and said, ha, I don't want anything to do with anything that you like. How our empire falls in trash around our feet once we understand what we could have had. Our Father, we thank you for this night to hear the story of the prodigal son, the emphasis being how we are received the attitude by which we are received when we turn to Thee. Father, we're not being received as a judge who says, all right, I'll dismiss charges. We're being received as a son that was missed, that was longed for, and that preparation was made for his return. We thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.